Now to our study, the mysterious prophecy of Elijah. Please open your Bibles, if you will, to Malachi, the very last chapter, the last book in the Old Testament, the last chapter of the last book. We're going to notice together verses 5 and 6, chapter 4 of Malachi. Traditionally, our study is centered around the book of Revelation. Of course, the last book in the New Testament for those who live in the last days. Curious of the similarities, really, between the last of the Old Testament and the last of the New. Malachi chapter 4, I'm going to begin to read at verse 5 and read then verse 6 as well. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, God says, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And Elijah will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now listen to me. About 2,800 years ago, there lived in Palestine a mighty man, a great prophet by the name of Elijah. There'd never been one like him prior, or perhaps there would never be one again. He had a very special message because at this time, Israel was in an almost total apostasy. Everyone was doing his own little thing and no one was doing God's way or God's will. Now, we need next to ask, what kind of a man was this Elijah? How was it that God could trust him so totally and so completely? Well, he was a person of absolute integrity. He was a man of iron, we might say, clothed in velvet. He was a man who could stand alone against the crowd, and indeed he did. He stood for truth when he had to stand almost totally and completely alone. Now, when he'd finished with his work, when God saw that he had done all that God asked him to do, he was picked up bodily, the Bible says, in a chariot of fire and was taken into heaven. God took him to be with him. And you find the complete stories in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 and in 2 Kings chapter 2. And if you haven't read those in the last little while, you might do well, you might enjoy reviewing them. In 2 Kings, the second chapter, we have the last reference to Elijah until we come to the last book of the Old Testament and the last chapter, the last two verses, those we've just read and alluded to. Now, let's make an examination, shall we, of the prophecy of Malachi chapter 2. How might this prophecy be fulfilled? As we think about it, we could have this idea, well, perhaps just before the end time, God would send Elijah once again. You know, the real embodiment. He could come back because he's alive. He's in heaven with our Lord Jesus, taken in the chariot of fire. And we know that he was taken into heaven because when we study from Matthew chapters 16, 17, we remember he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the mountaintop. And Elijah was there, and so also was another great guy. Who was that? Moses, sure. Elijah was there to symbolize those who'd be taken alive off planet Earth without ever tasting death, and Moses, on the other hand, there to symbolize those who would sleep until the coming of Jesus when he wakens the saints. Moses and Elijah were there represented, and so there have been some who thought, well, maybe Elijah will come again just before Jesus comes back in his second coming, the same literal, original Elijah. There have been others, however, who have thought and suggested that maybe there's going to be a reincarnation. Someone who maybe looked pretty much like Elijah and talked like Elijah and dressed like Elijah. I can never forget working in Birmingham, Alabama. Peggy and I did most of our work for 2 years in and around the city of Birmingham, Alabama. I think we conducted five or six series of Revelation lectures in and around that city. And I had driven by a church on Sunday morning that was just, whose parking lot, I should say, was just filled with cars. I mean, they were here and there and they were everywhere. Hundreds of cars. And I began to ask about that church. Oh, they said, that's the fastest growing church in the Birmingham area. That is the New Age church. New Agers go there, the young people. And so I decided I would go there and look around a little bit. I knew that they had a huge library of New Age material, and I was attempting to build a sermon on the New Age movement. And so I went to that church, looked through the bookstore, bought one or two books, and then I went to the pastor's secretary. And I said, I'd like to meet your pastor. He must have some real talents. He must be quite a fella to build this congregation, this lovely facility. I'd like to meet him. Is he in his office? Could I just say hello? And she said, well, no, he's not in the office today. Well, what's his name? Well, she said, his name is John the Baptist. And I said, you mean the John the Baptist? Well, she said, some folks think more like a reincarnation. Maybe he originally was Elijah, and now he's John the Baptist. And I said, now, wait a minute. I need to be very sure that I'm following you. Are you suggesting that this man is a duplication of the Old Testament prophet Elijah? And the New Testament's John the Baptist, is that what you... Well, yes, she said. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Well, I said, now I must meet your pastor. I mean, tell me where could I find him now? Maybe he's at his home. Could I stop by his home? Where is he? Well, she said, with some of the rest of our church folks, he's playing golf today. Oh, I said, he's on the golf course, is he? And then this thought came to my mind, you know? John the Baptist, the voice crying at the 17th hole, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And so there are these possibilities. The original Elijah could come back, or there could come a reincarnation. And then there's this third possibility, that neither the original Elijah nor John the Baptist would come back, but the same message that they preached, the same teaching that they promoted and brought forward, might be shared again to the world just before Jesus comes back. But here then are the certainties. The prophecy from Malachi chapter 4 is indeed going to be fulfilled just before Jesus comes a second time. Of that much we can be absolutely sure. God's word will not fail. Now, in Tennessee, some several years ago, there came into meetings similar to these a fellow who had hair in the back clear down to his waist. And on the front, his beard reached about to his waist. And he had long, flowing robes. And he stood up, interrupted a meeting like we're having here, an evangelistic meeting. And he said, I am the Elijah. I've come to share with you the Elijah message. Well, he was mistaken. He was not Elijah. The police were called, and they came, and with one of those jackets without arms, they hauled him away. Now, from the information that we're able to know, we're going to see that many prophecies in the Bible have a dual application, and this certainly is one of them. Would you turn with me now, please, to Matthew chapter 17, just very near to Malachi, of course, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 17, and I'm going to begin to read for us down at about verse 2. I'll begin at the first verse. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he brought them in apart to a high mountain. Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, who talked with them. Now, this caused some question in the minds of the disciples. And again, when you get home, you want to read the entire passage. But when you drop down just a few verses, for instance, down to about verse 10, you find the disciples asking Jesus a question. Lord, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Now, what was their problem? Well, they'd been on the mountaintop, and they had seen Moses and Elijah. And they said, we believe that you're the Messiah. We really don't doubt that, but... we had always believed, we'd been taught from infancy that before you would come, Elijah would come. And that he would preach and that he would walk again on the face of the earth. And verse 11, Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly has come to restore all things. And they said, Elijah, but Jesus says, I say to you, Elijah has already come. But they didn't recognize him. And then he goes on to explain to them some very vital things, some very important sort of insights. Now, I think it'd be good if in your notes you'd put Luke chapter 1 and the 17th verse. Luke chapter 1 and the 17th verse, and we begin to gain insights into this difficulty that clouded the minds of the disciples. Luke chapter 1, beginning about verse 17, we find an angel speaking to a man by the name of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, and he said to them, there's going to come a little child, a baby will be born to you. And he's going to go out in the spirit and the power of whom? Elijah. Now, by the way, in your New Testament there, of course, it says Elias, and that's because we're now reading from the Greek language, and in the Greek language there is no J, nor is there an H. And so he's here called Elias, but it's the Elijah of the Old Testament. Now, to back up just a little bit and to find further information in John's Gospel, the first and second chapters, you find the disciples and others going in a delegation out into the wilderness to find John the Baptist. And they had for him a question. They asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" "No." And then others asked, "Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not." "Are you sure?" they persisted. "Are you sure you're not Elijah?" "No," he said, "I am not." "Well, who then are you?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord. Prepare, I'm here, I'm sent here to prepare the coming of Messiah.'" Here then is great insight into the whole mysterious message of Elijah. John the Baptist, Jesus says, was in a sense a fulfillment of that prophecy of Elijah, that before Messiah would come, he would turn the hearts of children to their parents and vice versa. Jesus said that. This is the voice of one cries in the wilderness. This is the fulfillment of Elijah, whom you heard would come, and he's here. This is him in the person of John the Baptist. That's Jesus. And then you ask John himself, "No, I am not that same man. I'm not a reincarnation, but I have the same message. I have the same responsibility, the same obligation. My teaching is just like his." John the Baptist was not the same person as Elijah, but he came with the same message and in the same spirit that Elijah had come, and that's very important. The fulfillment then of the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4 doesn't demand the same man, but does rather demand the same message, the message of Elijah. Now, what is John the Baptist saying? "Are you the Elijah? Are you that?" "No, I am not. But I am the voice of one who cries in the wilderness." What he's saying is, listen, the man is not important. The important thing is the message. In the day of Elijah, the man was not important. The importance was in the message. And the same in the time of John the Baptist. Now, we're ready to move on from here together, you and I. We're going to go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we begin to learn a great deal about this prophet, Elijah, and his message. And while we're turning to 1 Kings 18, maybe we'd allow our minds to move to another thing that Jesus said. The disciples asked the Lord, "What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the world?" And Jesus said, "As it was in the day of Lot, as it was in Noah's day." You want to know what it's going to be like? Just before I come back, go back and restudy and rethink the times of Lot and the times of Noah. Now, what is the Elijah message for the end time? God says, go back and restudy the original message. Take a look at the situation and the problems that my people were facing and the things that they were involved with. And then you'll understand the importance of the message of Elijah for the last days. 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to begin to read down at verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with the 17th verse. "It came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, 'Are you the one that's bothering Israel?'" Now, Israel was in difficulty. They were having some serious problems. And the king pointed the finger at Elijah. He said, "You're the cause of all of this. You're to blame for what's going on here, aren't you? You're the one." And Elijah answered, he said, "I'm not bothering Israel. I'm not the problem here. Don't point your fingers at me. But you and your father's house, there's where the problem lies. You have forsaken," what? Help me now. What are they forsaken? What are they turned away from? "The commandments of God. You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you've begun to follow Baal." Now, folks, Baal and Balaam involved the worship of the sun and the sun god and all of the rest. And so we're studying together, you and I. Now, not only was Baal worship directly connected to the sun, but they also taught a false view of death. They were astrologers who looked up into the heavenly bodies and made strange and weird predictions and then began to teach that there was no death. There were only just two or three folks who followed after this religion, huh? Only just one preacher, is that the case? No. How many did Elijah stand off there on Mount Carmel? Yeah, 850. 450 that were directly involved and another 400 that were on the periphery. 850. And so from time to time, someone will say to me, well, Lyle, in the very end times, only going to be just a very few Christians who are going to be around. No, the story of Elijah tells us just the reverse of that. That's not the case at all. There are going to be lots and lots and lots of folks who claim that they're following Christ, that they're going to church, but they're not following the truths of God's word. Before Jesus comes back, is everyone going to forsake religion and Christianity? No. There's going to be a great amount of religion, but the majority of it is not going to be the truth. God's altar in the last day, again, the Bible teaches, is broken down. A lot of false faith being bandied about. And so there are going to be not only many, many people, tens of thousands, but lots of false preachers if we follow the pattern and the example that's given here through Elijah. Now, Israel, of course, contained the truths of God. They were the children of God, the people of God. But Israel themselves had, to the large degree, forsaken the truths of God's word. They'd apostatized and were having a lot of fun. In the last days, which group will the majority follow? The truths of God or the false teachings of Baal? Well, again, it's very, very obvious by comparison and contrast. But back in that time, Elijah was right, and the majority were wrong. The thousands were wrong, and the 850 preachers whom he had to stand against were wrong. And from time to time, folks will say to me, well, Lyle, I don't see how an insignificant little group could claim to have the truth, nothing but the truth, and so many others would be wrong. And there have been times, my dears, when it has seemed to me that one way to find the true church in the end time is to go on worship morning where they have only just a few people, where there are the least cars parked around. And maybe that's one of the indicators, because if we go where it's popular and where the majority are, that's not according to the plan. It's out of context. It really just does not fit. Now, in a time, and folks, this thought I hope that you carry home with you, if you get nothing else from this little discussion that we share together, if in a time when God's people were encapsulated in this little land called Palestine, which is no more than 50 miles wide at the widest and barely 100 miles long, in that kind of a time and situation mode, one preacher perhaps could do the job. He could get the message out, return to God and follow the truths that are so vitally important. But our Lord Jesus said, before he could come back, the gospel had to go where? Into the whole world. Everywhere. One preacher can't do that. And so God needs hundreds and hundreds, yes, thousands of preachers. That means that each of us is called to share in the Elijah message. You want a job? You want to be a part of something exciting? Here it is. The time is here, and the time is now. You may also be a part of the voice of Elijah. Now, let's take even a closer look and make a nearer application as we come toward our conclusion. I want you folks to look into your own hearts, as I've been doing for the last day or two, thinking about this message. Let's evaluate ourselves in relationship to the truths of God, and let's look at what we're doing here in this city of Moses Lake during these meetings that we believe are going to be broadcast around the world over the television sets. I pray, God, that we have been restoring truth here. That's my mission. And my only reason for being here, folks, is to hasten the coming of Jesus. I want our Lord to hurry back. I call you folks who've been coming regularly to bear witness that here we've emphasized that popular Protestantism and Catholicism today has departed from the truths of God. They've turned their backs on the clear teaching of God's word, and we're saying that can no longer go unchallenged. This, then, is a part of the Elijah message. Here it is. We've agitated the Sunday idea, and Sunday sacredness is not from God's word, that it's come from paganism and sun worship. And when we say that, we're taking as our preaching notes taking our notes from the notebook of Elijah. This is the Elijah message. You've forsaken the commandments of God. Is it possible? You know, folks say, well, you know, look at what's going on. Just a few folks there and an insignificant little group. Is it possible that folks would not recognize Elijah or the Elijah message in the last day? because they have their minds set on something else? Sure, it's possible. They didn't recognize the importance of the original, and they did not recognize the importance of the message of John the Baptist. And so that same thing carries over to this very time and this very day. This message has come from the teaching of John the Baptist and from Elijah himself. We've talked here about the importance of the returning to the keeping of the commandments because of our love for Jesus. We preach here in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. We're sharing the Elijah message. We talk about the total silence in popular Christianity on the subject of alcohol. But God had said through the parents to John the Baptist that that young man must never drink wine or strong liquor. This is the Elijah message when folks stand up and say, look, you can't drink. If you're going to be fit for Jesus coming, you've got to throw away completely alcohol in all of its forms. Don't drink. And the Bible went on to say about John the Baptist that he was going to eat a particular kind of a diet. And when Christian folks in the end times say we need to clean up our bodies, that's not someone's good idea. That's not a notion from some strange little lady. That is the message of Elijah. God, through John and the little 1 John, right there before the Revelation, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, talks about the second coming of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, those who have this hope, what hope? The hope of the second coming. They will do something to themselves. What are they going to do? They're going to purify themselves just like he is pure. And then it goes on in the next chapter to say that I, beloved, would wish that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And so when folks in the last day say, we need to clean up our bodies, that's the Elijah message. Watch our diet. Stay away from alcohol and drugs. That's the Elijah message. It's the work of Elijah to restore all things. God said through John the Baptizer in Matthew chapter 17, take note here that we've done our very best to restore the Bible truth of origins from the creative hand of God. And we preached against the theory of evolution. That's the Elijah message. That's a big part of it. We've talked here about the eternal life and about death being asleep until the resurrection. This all is a part of the Elijah message. We've said that baptism is only by immersion. And we've said that our Lord Jesus died for a total atonement of our sins. It's the Elijah message. We've said that the coming of Jesus is the world's only hope. The Ten Commandments describe his eternal character. And the nature of God is described in those 10 rules for happy living. This is the Elijah message. This is it. You know, some folks will say, well, Lyle, seems to me like you ought to be going down in the jungles with your message. I mean, you come to this city, and I said that city. You come to a city that has a church on nearly every street corner, and you invite folks to come and listen to what you have to say. Why don't you go teach the heathen who've never heard of Jesus? Oh, listen, God sent both Elijah and John the Baptist to the church. The Elijah message would restore the purity of the Christian faith. And so I call you folks to bear witness again that that's what we're doing here. And if ever you see that we stray from that, you come and tell the preacher. You better get back to the Elijah message. Elijah, as he would conclude, would appeal. How long halt ye between two opinions? It's time to make up your mind. There is no spiritual Switzerland, said Elijah. It's time to get off the fence and do what's right, simply because it's right. Are you willing to stand for truth, even though your spouse is against you? Regardless of what the kids say, are you willing to do what God says is important? Are we? Am I? Are you willing to be an Elijah, a John the Baptist, or better, like Jesus, the original reformer? It's all about Jesus. Finally, at the end of Elijah's mission work, and you read this very clearly in 1 Kings chapter 17, God sent a chariot down and said to him, son, it's time to come home. Time to come home. Get on board. And Elijah got in the chariot. And those who stood around said it seemed like a whirlwind, like a tornado that was bright as fire, began to take him up and up. And up. I'm kind of afraid of heights. And when this idea first came to me, you know, following the footsteps of Elijah, I was a little reticent. This stage is high enough for Lyle. I don't care to fly. I let that to the really brave people. I'm kind of having second thoughts about getting in a chariot. But I wouldn't mind getting in there with Elijah. What about you? And I'll say, all right, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. There is a generation that's going to be taken alive off of this earth. That's our privilege, yours and mine. I want to be caught up. What about you? And so I'll get in the chariot with you, and we'll say, all right, Lord. Elijah, oh, bless your heart. We're part of your family. Take her up now. Take her up. And we're going to go up about 1,000 feet, and I'm going to look down. Another 1,000, 2, 10. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when Jesus comes, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Let's pray. Oh, dear Jesus, make each of us in the pattern of Elijah. John the Baptist, help us to hide ourselves in you, to recognize that the man, the woman is not important, but always the message is the message of Elijah. Give us the intestinal fortitude. Give us the backbone to stand alone if need be against overwhelming odds. We in glory will give you the praise and the victory. We'll lay our crowns at your feet and worship you forever, always. In the name of Jesus, amen.